I noticed I made a mistake in my email. It should be John chapters 18 and 19. So let's turn to the Gospel of John. We'll begin our reading with chapter 18, verse 28, and then read into verse 16 of chapter 19. So John 18, beginning with verse 28. This concerns the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be focusing on the crown of thorns this morning. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them, and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor or evildoer, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? Meaning, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Let us now call on the name of our God in prayer. Lord our God, mighty King, though human eyes did not see at that moment when Pilate said, "Behold your King, the King of all." But it's precisely because he stood there like that, that the name above every name has been given to him. And therefore we pray, O God, that this morning we would glorify this Christ, that we would behold him not with the eyes of human scorn or indifference, not seeing him as a nuisance or a problem to get rid of, but seeing him crowned with thorns as the great Savior that we need, that we cannot live without. Grant us then, Lord, grace through thy Spirit. Fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit. Work in every one of our hearts that we would not be distracted, that our thoughts would not wander, but that our thoughts would be fastened upon the Lord Jesus Christ in his beauty and in his glory. Come, Holy Spirit, who loves it when the focus is on Jesus Christ, and grant that as this whole sermon soaks in the character, the glory, the love, the kindness, the redemption of the Lord Jesus, grant that we would be drawn to know him and to be satisfied with him. The Apostle Paul once said, inspired by thy Spirit, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And may Christ crucified in these weeks be our great treasure. We praise thee, Lord, for being the God of perfect redemption, the complete Savior who doesn't just open the way of salvation, but who opens eyes, blind eyes, and softens hard hearts and guides our feet into the way of peace. We praise thee for thy wonderful works of creation, for the sunlight, for the beauty as we drove to church this morning and saw the craftsmanship of our God in the whiteness of the snow, in the blue sky, and the mountains towering in their beauty. Great is thy name and glory. Great is thy dignity and power. Great is thy majesty and truth. Unsearchable is thy faithfulness. Without spot is thy righteousness. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or has been his counselor to correct him? For of thee and through thee and to thee are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Ignite in our hearts such a love for thy glory that we seek it with every breath we take. We confess then too, Lord, that we've fallen short of thy glory. That's how sin is defined. And oh, what a loss. What a failure. What a brutal, ugly wickedness sin then is. Because if we fall short of thy glory, we dishonor thee. And we confess that that is the greatest calamity that we could be guilty of. Shame and guilt, my spirit humble, we sang. I am sorry for my sin. Cleanse us, Lord, for pride and selfishness and self-seeking and a love of what the Bible calls vainglory, that is human glory cut loose from the glory of God. We have not lived like image bearers should. Love does not come naturally or easy to us. We have grieved and wounded and hurt others this week with our sins. And we confess, Lord, thy judgment just. speechless, I thy mercy trust. Under thy protection, take me as my Savior now appear. We give thanks that the Lord Jesus' crown shall ever flourish. We sang it. Blessed be his holy name, the crown of the Savior who delivers even the chief of sinners. We pray for those who have never embraced him with a living faith. May today, this morning, the Spirit ignite in their hearts need for Christ, love for Christ, a broken heart at their own sin, and a hearty embrace of the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, for all in our congregation who are struggling, challenges in the home, in marriage, in family, perhaps the aches and pains and weaknesses of the body. And in that connection, we pray for Mr. Van Esfeldt, who's still quite weak in the hospital. We pray, Lord, comfort him and encourage him together with his family in the evening of his life. We marvel that Mrs. Grisnick has reached her 90th birthday this coming week. We pray for these two senior members of our congregation. In their weaknesses and in their frailties, Lord, be their strength and their help. We pray for others who struggled through various aches and pains of the body this past week. We're reminded that we live in a broken world. We pray for those who are traveling, for those who have burdens and cares and griefs of heart. We lay before thee also, Lord, the slate of names that was nominated for office bearers this past week in thy providence. And we ask for thy Holy Spirit to guide our hearts as we consider these names. And as we vote, Lord willing, in a few weeks, may thy gracious blessing rest upon these deliberations and be pleased to call the men of thy choosing for thy service. Bless this means and this way appointed by thee to designate our office bearers. We pray for our government, another week of turmoil, another week of allegations and rumors, and we pray, Lord, by thy gracious Holy Spirit, be at work in the midst of these events. Bring the truth to light. Let nothing remain hidden. Let righteousness prevail. Grant us leaders, Lord, who love thy word, men of God, people who are able to glorify thy name. We pray for this world, wars, rumors of violence, turmoil and struggle, health crises in various parts of the world, corruption, need, darkness. Oh God, help us. Ignite by thy Spirit in our hearts a missionary zeal to proclaim Jesus Christ, for he alone, as the Prince of Peace, can bring the nations and our nation together. So be pleased to work by thy grace, Spirit, and power in such times as these. We give thanks for the gift of the Lord's Day, this day that's been set aside as holy and blessed, which we may expect heavenly joys, truths, and comforts to flow. Help us then, Lord, to delight in thy kingship also this day. And we thank thee for all these gifts in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, every little girl has pretended to be a princess and has worn a crown made of plastic or with sparkly stones or a craft made in school or something in a kid's meal from Burger King. Every little boy has worn a crown and pretended to be a king. After all, wearing the crown means you're the most important, maybe in your family. You have a birthday crown, if you can call it that, that the birthday boy or girl wears. Nowadays, crowns are more common for contests and such, but in times when kings ruled countries instead of parliaments, the crown jewels were worn at the coronation of the king and on the most important days of his government. They were considered proof of the wealth, power, and majesty of the king. Did you know that the crown jewels of England are valued at $8.7 billion Canadian? They include some of the largest diamonds and precious stones ever found. And the security around these crown jewels is the finest humanity can devise, because it wouldn't do for someone to run off with them or some lesser mortal to wear them. In our text, we find the Lord Jesus Christ wearing the only crown he ever wore on planet Earth. It was put together not by jewelers, choosing the finest precious stones and the purest gold, but by mocking soldiers who wanted to make fun of the Jewish people and their so-called king. This crown is woven of sharp thorns and is pressed into his head. And he's led out to a bloodthirsty mob chanting for his death and presented to them as a mock king. And Pilate, with a wave of the hand, says, "Behold the man! See how harmless he is. He's not someone to take seriously. Let him go. Let's ignore him. He's not worth any more." Let's consider this with this theme. Our Lord Jesus' crown of thorns. We see a shameful crown, a significant crown, and a splendid crown. Our text comes from a very well-known passage. I've preached for you before on Pilate's words, "Behold the man." And that's what we need to do again this morning, to behold the man. But we need to zero in on one detail about this man that we are to behold. Consider his crown. Consider the face and head and heart behind the one who wore such a crown. Surely, in the history of the human race, no more shameful sight has ever been seen. We can piece together a detailed portrait of Christ from various Bible passages at that moment. It was common in ancient times for conquering generals and heroes to wear a crown of laurel twigs with leaves. Winners of the Olympic Games would wear a garland or wreath of heroes on their heads, a crown that faded away very quickly. But why put a crown on Christ after his trial? Pilate sees no fault in him. But the Pharisees have said, "He claims to be a king." And that's why Pilate asks him, "Are you a king? The king of the Jews?" The Pharisees thought, "We can secure his execution with such an accusation because Caesar tolerates no rival claims to kingship. If you don't kill Jesus, Pilate, we'll report to Caesar that you tolerate someone calling himself a king. And he'll consider you a traitor." That's why Pilate asks Jesus in chapter 18, verse 33, "Art thou then a king?" Jesus admits, "My kingship is not of this world. And I am what you say I am, but it's a kingdom of truth." Pilate has no use for that. "What is truth?" he sneers. And then, wanting to persuade the crowd that Jesus is harmless and no threat to anyone, Pilate has his soldiers prepare Jesus to be presented to the mob. First, they scourge him. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, "A brutal beating that left a person's back ripped open, bleeding, weak from loss of blood." And then they added their own cruel twist. These soldiers heard Jesus claims he's a king. Well, they're offended. They're the soldiers of Caesar, the greatest king in the world in their minds. Before being sent out, the military units would all kneel before Caesar and salute him with a greeting meant as worship. in Latin, Ave Caesar. And these soldiers look at this Christ and they say, who does this backwoods peasant think he is to possess kingly honors compared to our Caesar? Can a carpenter from Galilee compare to the greatest emperor in the world? Who do these Jews think they are that anyone would take that claim to kingship seriously? This man doesn't even have followers. He doesn't have one soldier standing next to him. And so the soldiers say to each other, let's show everyone how pathetic his claims to kingship are. They put a royal robe on him. In those days, purple was the color of royalty. And they create a royal scepter, which was meant to be the rod of his power. Only in this case, they take a reed. No one ever trembled before a reed. Reeds themselves shake in the wind. And they shove that reed into his unresisting hands. But the cruelest touch of all is his crown. In Palestine, thorns 2 inches long are very common. In fact, the date palm has thorns even longer, not just with sharp points, but with sharp edges. Children, have you ever seen a picture of the Statue of Liberty in the New York Harbor? That lady has a crown on her head of spikes radiating out. Only this time they weave a crown for Christ with the spikes radiating inward. And with mocking, rude laughter, the crown is placed on Jesus' head. And if you compare the three Gospels which mention this detail, someone even takes that reed out of his hand and they hit him over the top of the head with it. They spit in his face. Those sharp thorns pierce his skin of his head. And you know how it is with head wounds. They gush blood. And other people are punching him in the face with their fists and with their hands, slapping and cuffing him. And finally, he's let out to the crowd, perhaps with one eye swollen, almost shut from the beating, with lumps and bruises on his face. His face is dripping with spittle and with blood. Isaiah 52 verse 14 describes that face like this. Many were astonished at his visage, meaning his appearance. You could even translate those words in Isaiah like this. Marred beyond human resemblance. That's how bad they beat his face. Matthew Henry rightly says, see the invincible patience of our Savior. And the crown symbolizes what humanity thinks of Jesus Christ. He's not to be taken seriously. He's only fit for a stage play, a carnival king, clothed with supreme disgrace as the most abandoned and despised of men. That's what we think of Christ as sinners. And nothing has changed. Psalm 2 says the rulers of this world still say to each other, let us break his dominion. Let us cast his yoke away. Behold the man, Pilate says. No, actually God says. Behold the man. And that sad spectacle left a lasting impression on John's mind. He was probably in that crowd. Someone might want to say, I don't want to consider him in such a condition. That beloved face, so brutalized. Was this really necessary? We want to ask with the singer Michael Card, why did it have to be a crown of thorns placed upon his head? It should have been a royal one of jewels and gold instead. Or with another songwriter, ah, dearest Jesus, how hast thou offended that man to judge thee hath in hate pretended, by foes derided, by thy own rejected, O most afflicted. We need to behold this man, this head so beaten, so crowned with thorns. It's a devastating portrait. And yet it's a most liberating one too. And that's our second point, a significant crown. There are no accidental details in the suffering of Jesus Christ. Every single one is selected to reveal two things. Who we are as sinners. Man does his worst. But also who Christ is as Savior. God uses it to proclaim the best news we could ever hear, to make clear to us, this is who the Savior is. First ask yourself this, why do we love crowns as the human race? Children, why do you like to play with crowns? Well, crowns are the symbol of glory, honor, and power. We all love these things. You know why? The deepest reason is this. We were created to be the crown of God's creation, to bear His image. Psalm 8 describes humanity fresh from the hands of our Creator like this. Crowned with glory and honor. Every living creature bowed to our rule gladly. Dominion was had over the plants of the fields. And all of creation gave humanity glory and honor because of God. But that wasn't good enough for us. We sinned with Adam when he decided that the whispers of Satan about what could be ours were more valuable than the gifts and promises and blessings of God. God gave us everything we could ever want. Planet Earth is our home. A place without cares, sorrows, death, or heartache. God walks with Adam every day in the cool of the day. There was only one crown that God didn't give us, and that was His own. We may share in His dominion, but never have dominion over Him. And as sinners, we reached out, and we still do. We tried to take God's very crown off His head and put it on our own, refusing to be God's servants. We want to be God's. You can decide what's true and right for yourself. That's why Pilate sneers. What is truth? And Adam tries to take God's royal scepter and wear God's own crown, to have freedom from every law, unless he imposed it upon himself. Independence was his motto. My will be done. God can't rule over my will. My will deserves the crown. Are we free from this unholy lust, this grasping sin? Every sin you and I commit repeats that greedy, grasping, foolish, proud act. Mine be the crown. God can be my servant and I will be Lord of all. And daily that disgusting, grasping self-glorification brews up in our hearts. Everyone has to do what I want. Let no one dare to get in the way of my desires, thoughts, and choices. What should Adam's punishment be for such arrogant presumption? If you try to steal the crown jewels of England, you're going to be charged with serious crimes, more than ordinary theft. You dare lay your hands on the glory of a nation and of a king? How much more than when God's crown rights and jewels are the ones you steal in self-willed pride? We see the deserved punishment in two ways. First, think of the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3. Instead of being elevated to greater glory and honor, Adam falls and loses his glory and honor. Professing himself to be wise, he became a fool. Thinking himself to be great, he imprisoned himself in weakness and pathetic hardness. Hiding from the God who made all things? Covering up from his holy eyes with fig leaves? Thinking something so silly as blaming Eve and God will get him off the hook? We saw examples this week of how not to apologize. Our prime minister said he was reading an apology. And one sharp reporter said to him, "Are you actually apologizing for anything today?" And his answer was to point to an apology for something done 100 years ago to apologize for something he didn't do rather than admit to anything he did do. But don't shake your head. So do we all as sinners. It's someone else's fault. What does God do to those who dare to try to lay hold of his crown jewels and rights? Genesis 3 has this detail. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. That's God's answer to our arrogant, self-willed presumption as sinners. Not even the plants, or now even the plants of the garden, arm and hedge themselves against our greedy assaults on the glory of God. Children, can you remember walking around on bare feet in your yard come springtime? The grass feels so good on your feet. You're moving towards the swing set and suddenly you step on a thistle you didn't notice. Ouch! And mom has to pull the prickers out of the bottom of your feet. Even the most beautiful of flowers like roses are hedged with thorns. And some thorns are even poisonous. A spine leaves an infected wound behind. Every thorn is a graphic sermon from God. The wages of sin is frustration, futility, pain, and death. I can even remember as a child once sitting on a cactus. Every one of us has been pricked with thorns before. And every pricker is meant to preach our need for our hearts to break because of sin. In fact, we could even describe human relationships like this as pricking ourselves on the thorns. Every relationship has its struggles. Even the best of jobs has its frustrations, its headaches. Sin promises so much. You can be like God. And instead it stabs you with thorns and it paves your life with thistles. Be honest now. Does sin bring the delights it promised? It might bring a momentary pleasure. But then it brings the most bitter aftertaste, lingering shame, guilt, pain, and emptiness. God once described his chastisement of Israel in the Old Testament like this. Therefore, I will hedge up your way with thorns. I'll pave the pathway you have to walk, Israel, with thorns. That's the fruit and wages of sin. God hedges your way with thorns. Remember the last time you were pricked on a thorn or a thistle? What did you think then of your self-willed sin? Our sin is an abomination. Thinking to prize the supremacy of our wills, even above the supremacy of God. Scripture is littered with examples of thorns and thistles. Every life ends with them. But there's a second scene that captures what we deserve. Think again of Adam. What should be done to the one who dared to try to rip away God's crown, to lift God's scepter out of his hands as if to rule? When Adam lifts up his eyes after sin, he sees how much he lost. Thorns and thistles sprout out of the ground from the spot where his crown fell from his head. His scepter of dominion becomes a fragile reed. His deceived hand has to take the coat of suffering and weakness and death from the dust that mocks his old dignity. And that's richly deserved, is it not? You who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose its evil great, here may estimate it rightly, here its evil meditate. It's true of every one of us as sinners. Again and again we need our hearts aroused to the sinfulness of sin, to tremble at the weight of our shame, at the mockery of God's image and the destruction of his creation. What do you have to say when you consider Adam's arrogant self-will? Adam should have the scourge, the whip, instead of the promised delights. Adam should be crowned with a robe of mockery instead of the royal robes of dominion. Adam should wear a crown of thorns instead of the crown of God. If that's what you think, you judged rightly. And now imagine yourself standing in the crowd outside Pilate's judgment hall. A man comes out, dressed in a robe that mocks his royalty, his hands clutching a feeble reed, and consider his head and his face. Crowned with thorns pressed into his bleeding flesh, behold the man, and from the mob rises the awful cry, "Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar! We'd rather have a bloodthirsty dictator than God rule over us." A dictator will kill you in his wars, take your money until he bleeds you dry, violate your every right, and frustrate you with his corruption. Did you know that Jews pray daily for God to take away Caesar's rule over them? With one exception. God, give us the Messiah, but not this one. Not this one who loved us and spoke to us and healed us and shared our lowliness. Give us Caesar's bloodthirsty legions. Behold the man, crowned with our shame, guilt, and misery, his face beaten almost beyond recognition. Behold the man. What should we behold? Only the bad news? No. The best news that has ever invaded this world, wrapped in thorns and thistles. See what's on his head. A crown of thorns. Seems like such a contradiction. A crown symbolizing all glory and honor, and thorns symbolizing the suffering and curse due to us because of our sin. Do those two things belong together? Yes, because the crown of thorns pressed on Jesus' head speaks of the glory and power of his victory over sin, death, shame, and pain. What a Savior and victor. He conquers sin, curse, death, and hell because he alone wore a crown of thorns. Not just the physical one, that was the easy part, but the curse of God rests upon his head. He bears the curse we deserve so that he can take the curse right out of the world. He suffers the anguish of God's own judgment so that sinners might be spoken free. So that even a Barabbas, a terrorist and a murderer, can be liberated as a picture of what Christ's pain and shame accomplish. That crown of thorns makes visible to us what God is doing in the cross of Christ. Behold the gift of grace and life in Christ. That's why that crown of thorns probably stayed on his head, even on the cross. If he were to stand there as God alone, the only thing he could have said to the dying thief on the cross is, "Be accursed, that's what you deserve." But wearing the crown of thorns, he can say, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." If he were God alone, he could say to the publican, beating his chest in self-condemnation and grief and conviction of sin in the temple, "Depart from me, you cursed." The only thing he could say to the woman who was a sinner and who wept at his feet is, "Be gone." But wearing the crown of thorns, he can say, "Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Isn't that why one songwriter summarizes Christ like this? "Him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me in his light." Remember what our Belgic Confession says about the suffering of Christ? In his wounds we find every kind of comfort. That's why songwriters in every era of Christianity have written songs about this. O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded, with thorns thy only crown. Yet though despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine. O believer in Jesus, behold the man, your Savior, your complete Savior. Behold him wearing the crown you should wear. Every detail of his suffering dripping with love and power and majesty and grace. For your sake he was crowned with thorns, so that you can be crowned with life again. His crown of thorns is richer than the crown jewels of England. They had to be locked up lest anyone steal them. This crown is worn out in the open. It's a crown no one even would want to steal. Would you want to wear it? No one would choose it. But Christ does. There he stands, battered, bruised, dripping, beaten. And he wears that crown with such dignity and grace. Even as the spit of our mockery and the blood of our torment drips from him. No one ever wore a crown like Christ wore a crown of thorns. Why? Because he wants to give sinners a crown far greater than we've ever worn before. A crown even Adam didn't wear in paradise. The crown of life that never ends. The crown of living and reigning with Christ. Peter describes it like this, a crown of glory that does not fade away, kept in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. In fact, the book of Revelation even speaks of his crowning all the redeemed around his throne. Who can understand such love and grace? I can't. But I may glory in it and embrace such a Savior by faith. No matter how deeply you have sinned, no matter how far you've fallen, here is good news that can lift the thorns of curse and sorrow and shame and disgrace from your head and heart and life. Here's a complete Savior. Every and any sinner may believe in him unto salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave a Savior crowned with thorns, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Behold the man. Don't look away. Don't look anywhere else. Behold Christ, crowned with your curse, promising to you a crown of blessings and life instead. Here we may measure the crowns life offers rightly. Sin promises pleasure, and it crowns you with thorns in the end. If you refuse such a Savior, you choose to pursue sin instead of living with and for him. You're only adding more thorns every time you sin to the crown you must wear. Awake to your danger before it's too late. Christ does the opposite. He says, deny yourself. Repent of your sin. Put your sin to death. Fight the good fight of faith. But then he delivers a crown, not of thorns, but of grace and of life that no one can take away. Every person listening will wear a crown to all eternity. Which crown will you receive at death? The crown of thorns or the crown of life? Who could expect such a brutal, gruesome scene that makes us want to weep and hide our faces? To reveal such good news and blessing. Did you almost want to reach up during the first point and take that crown of shame and curse and pain from his head and wipe that face clean of human spittle and blood? Who could bear to see that beloved face so brutalized? Sometimes you see someone wearing a piece of clothing that just completely clashes with their face or body, and you say, that doesn't match at all. Take it off. It looks ridiculously out of place. But you can't say that about Christ's crown of thorns. Really, in gospel light, we should be saying this about his crown. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet or thorns compose so rich a crown? That's our last point, a splendid crown. Christ wears his crown of thorns with dignity, majesty, grace, and love and beauty. far better than the crown jewels of England were ever worn. This crown makes the crown jewels of England seem like a cheap cardboard set painted by a three-year-old. No earthly crown has ever had such glory. But you have to recognize the sinfulness of sin and the preciousness of salvation to see that crown for what it is. Listen to how the Puritan Samuel Rutherford says it. Christ's cross is no more a burden to him than sails to a ship or wings to a bird. We could apply that saying to the crown symbolizing the cross. That crown was not a burden to him, but the blessed tool by which he accomplishes salvation. And it's as you consider such a king crowned with thorns, you consider him with faith, hope, and love, that the Holy Spirit stamps his image upon you. Fear not if it seems obedience is costly in a fallen world. Self-denial cannot be too much when considering such a king. Sin loses its appeal. Putting it to death becomes possible. Considering this splendid crown on Christ's head. See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. What hope this splendid crown of Christ gives in the struggles and troubles of life. Thorns shall not have the last word. We must still bear the thorns for now, physical thorns, but also the thorns that pierce our hearts with sorrow, grief, and struggle. Why did it have to be a crown of thorns placed on his head? It had to be a crown of thorns because in this world that we live, all that would seek to love a thorn is all the world has to give. But Christ will turn those thorns into crowns of life and grace and blessing. So bear them then in hope. Joy to the world. The Savior reigns. Let earth receive her King. No more let sin and sorrow reign or thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings known far as the curse is found. When you start searching for songs and poems about Christ's crown of thorns, you find them everywhere in human and Christian history. The crown of thorns may well be the detail of his suffering that's most mentioned in song. And in this way, Christ is given glory. When we consider that kingly head crowned with thorns for our sake. Do you know what will be the best part of heaven and eternal life? Seeing Christ crowned. John Bunyan pictures this beautifully in Pilgrim's Progress. A certain Mr. Standfast is about to cross the River Jordan. That means, in that book, to die and enter the heavenly city. And Bunyan puts these words into his mouth, and I quote, "I go now to see that face that was crowned with thorns for my sake and spit upon for my sake, in whose company I delight myself." Ah, what a sight. Christ, now crowned with glory and honor, after tasting death for sinners' gain. Rutherford again. Dark, dark has been the midnight, but dayspring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The King there in his beauty without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, though seven deaths lay between. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze on glory, but on my King of grace. Not on the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. One of the most touching scenes in the book of Revelation, picturing Christ crowned with glory and honor, is found when the crown of the saints is mentioned. There Christ is, enthroned, hearing the chants, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive blessing and glory and honor and power. And then all the saints will reach up and take off the crowns that Christ has given them. And they'll all be cast at His feet. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, be glory forever. He deserves every crown, for He alone is worthy. And by wearing the crown of thorns, Christ enables us as sinners to lay our crowns at His feet, which is where our crowns belong, rather than us trying to snatch God's crown as our own. Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Life on the new earth will now be living and reigning with Christ. Never a thorn will enter there, just the bride of the Lamb. The proud soldiers of Pilate, with their army pride in Caesar, now lie dead in their graves. The glory of Caesar has faded to the dust. All human glory and honor will fade. It's eclipsed by a man wearing a crown of thorns. How little Pilate understood his own cry. Behold the man! His blazing glory has scorched away every speck of disgrace, has tipped the crown of thorns with the brilliant light of eternal glory. Every thorn individually on his crown was worth more than all the crown jewels of every earthly king gathered into one. What about you? What's Christ crowned with thorns worth to you? Is such love and sorrow worth nothing to you? Or have you too learned to sing with a psalmist? Because let's not think our Psalter doesn't give us reason to sing about crowns. It surely does. They've been mentioned in just about every Psalter we sang today. To sing of Christ crowning you with loving kindness and tender mercy. And to sing of the fullness of His salvation and cry, the whole earth let His glory fill. Amen. So let it be. Amen.